Our sermon text for this morning comes from Paul's letter to Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Paul writes, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." I insisted on stopping as we drove down our street, tired, ready to be home. I pulled up in front of our mailboxes and picked up our key. Beth and I had the same conversation we've had many times. She asked, "Why are you so eager to get the mail? Are you expecting something?" "No," I answered. "But who knows? There might be something wonderful waiting in there, a package, a card, a check." Beth just sighed and paraphrased once again that line from Alexander Pope, "Hope springs eternal in my husband's breast." I confess, I do have a sort of irrational hope every time I open the physical mailbox or even the virtual one holding email. Perhaps I will be surprised by an envelope or a message filled with unexpected good news. Of course, it's almost always just bills or advertising or promise of cash or gold from some royal personage in Nigeria. Those last don't fool me at all, but I still like to hope. Psychologists, especially Charles Snyder, beginning in the 1990s, tells us that hope plays an important role in human happiness and what might be called a good life. It seems like human beings need hope in order to flourish. When hope disappears, we lose motivation and sink into depression and other psychological disorders. As we turn to hope, the second of the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, we come to an emotion and character trait which seems especially vital at the present time. My guess is that most of us would like some solid hope that both our individual lives and the world around us will be better in the future than they are now in the grip of a pandemic. We are looking for hope. So were the people to whom Paul wrote. There are difficult questions about the exact recipients of the letter we call Ephesians, even whether the original of verse 1 included the name of that or any ancient city. But it's clear that it was aimed at Christians in that area, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And the culture in and around Ephesus was thoroughly Romanized Greek. As we read in Acts, they worshiped Greek gods, especially Artemis. Yet many had a fatalistic view of life. What will be, will be. One famous citizen of Ephesus, 500 years before Paul went there, was the philosopher Heraclitus. His philosophy is obscure. All we have are fragments of the book he wrote. But he's famous for saying, "Panta re," everything flows. Everything changes. He also said that one cannot step into the same river twice. because the water flowing past is always different water. In other words, there's nothing permanent, nothing lasting in this world. It's always changing. It's always flowing past us, with nothing solid that we can grasp onto for very long. In Roman culture in general, there was a kind of resignation to this impermanence and shortness of life. Many of their gravestones bear an epitaph first attributed to a later Roman philosopher, Epicurus. Non fui, fui non sum, non curo. I was not, I was, I am not, I do not care. Paul wrote to men and women who had grown up in a generally hopeless world. If you look further on in chapter 2, verse 12, he reminds them of that. Remember, he says, that at that time you were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. You and I also now live in a world of general hopelessness. Most realistic people agree that it's unlikely human life just about anywhere on our planet is going to return to what we've been calling normal anytime soon, if ever. But even before the pandemic, a rising tide of violence, racism, prejudice, economic inequality, political division, all across the world, was making it difficult to be very hopeful about the immediate prospects of life in years to come. Those of us with children and grandchildren were already wondering what sort of world the next generations will inherit. We picture something worse rather than better than the time in which we grew up. Hope seems in short supply. Yet those psychologists tell us hope makes human life better, that we need it in order to flourish and do well. Those who score higher on a hope scale are more successful and more resilient when dealing with difficulties. Hopeful college students are more likely to graduate. So what shall we do, then, when hope is hard to find? When it seems more sensible to resign ourselves, like those ancient Romans, to reality rather than hope in some fantasy. Let us first realize that while it is the same word and much the same idea, Christian hope is different from other hope which we experience. It is realistic, but it's focused on a reality which goes beyond what we can see with our eyes and predict with studies and statistics. That gives the theological virtue of hope an availability and a resilience which transcends current events and whatever direction the curves on graphs are headed. You and I may have hope in Christ even if nothing ever goes back to what we thought was normal. Even if both our own individual and our social lives keep spiraling downward for the foreseeable future. Just as in our text from 1 Thessalonians last week, Paul commended his readers in the area of Ephesus in verse 15, beginning with their faith in the Lord Jesus and continuing on to their love toward all the saints. There again are the other two theological virtues connected together with hope in the same passage. Peter Kreft says that faith is the seed, hope is the stem, and love is the flower. As we look over his letters, we find Paul constantly seeing these three Christian character traits growing up together in the churches that he planted. So just like for the Thessalonians, Paul gave thanks for the Ephesians in verse 16. And then in verse 17, Paul begins a prayer. In many ways, it is a prayer that his readers will have hope. I think it is a prayer still working down through the ages for us as we read what the apostle had to say. It's a prayer for us as Christian believers to have certain qualities of mind which are conducive to hope. He begins by asking that the God and Father of Jesus Christ might give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That simply means he'd like us to know the truth about what's most important, the basic facts of the Christian faith revealed to us. Most importantly, Paul asks that we will not just know those facts, but that we will know him, know Jesus Christ the Lord. It is knowing Jesus that will, as he says in verse 17, enlighten the eyes of your hearts. As I shared with the children today about Jesus' ascension, part of what it means is that Jesus is no longer seen by us with physical human eyes here on earth. He's been lifted up out of sight. But that doesn't mean that he's no longer present and no longer perceivable. With the knowledge that comes through faith and trust in God's wisdom and revelation, the eyes of our hearts are enlightened and opened to the reality of Jesus even now. That's how Paul can pray that we may know the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. One of the things people hope for on earth is an inheritance. Not that anyone wants to lose a parent or other beloved relative, but some of us do look forward to property or money which might come to us one day. But that's a pretty unsure sort of hope. As his four children grew toward their college years, my friend Jay used to tell them, "You know how some parents have scrimped and saved to create a college fund for their children from the day they were born? And so when they come to the end of high school, there's a nice big bank account waiting and ready to pay for any school that you choose?" "Well," said Jay to his kids, "that's not you. A wonderful financial windfall is not realistic hope for most people in this world. Even though we may pretend it's part of the American dream or something like that, but what is available to anyone, and much more realistic, is a rich and glorious inheritance shared with the saints, with all God's people, in Jesus' presence. That's a hope not focused on next month or next year, nor on phase two or phase three of some reopening plan. It is a hope focused on an eternal and everlasting future together with Christ our Lord. As Kreft says, our hope grows out of the faith we have. So Paul goes on in verse 18 to explain why we have such hope. It's not based on our own power, our own competence to achieve our financial or educational or career goals. It's based on the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. Christian hope is different from other hope in the fact that it's based on the power of God and focused not on months or years to come, but on eternity. That is why Christian hope is more sure than ordinary hope, and something, a kind of hope that goes even beyond faith. Ordinary hope is often less than faith. I may hope that the person I voted for wins the election while having very little confidence that she will. I can have hope for some future outcome without having much faith in it at all. I don't recommend it, but you could buy a lottery ticket and hope to win while having almost no faith or any sort of confidence that you actually will win. But Christian hope goes beyond that, beyond faith, grows out of it because our confidence is based in God rather than in human beings or luck or even in the best predictions of science. Our Christian hope goes beyond ordinary hope in yet another way. In verses 20 and 21, Paul gets more specific about that immeasurable power of God. He tells us that God put that power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. That's what we are remembering and celebrating on Ascension Sunday. Death is not a limit on hope. The boundaries of this world are not a limit on hope. The authorities and powers of this world, whether they are dictators or diseases, presidents or pandemics, are not a limit on our hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus rose and was lifted above it all and now rules over it all from the seat of power for the whole universe. That is what makes Christian hope different from and better than any other hope. You might think then that we should just give up on ordinary forms of hope, focus all our attention on the future and a kingdom yet to come. Maybe we should quit hoping there'll be a vaccine for COVID-19 or an economic recovery or some easing of racial tensions and less violence around the world. But that's not at all what having Christian hope implies, giving up all those other hopes. When talking about Jesus being above every rule and authority and power and dominion, before he said, also in the age to come, he said, not only in this age, but he did say, in this age. Jesus is not just going to be in charge someday. He is in charge right now. Yes, 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 I know. I feel it too. It sure doesn't look like Jesus is in charge right now. It looks like a virus and prejudice and fear and incompetent governments are in charge right now. Yet Jesus is still our faith. Jesus is still our hope. All of this, whatever this might be, is within the rule and reign of our Savior seated at the right hand of the Father. That's our hope, not just for the future, but for the present. How so? How is this Christian hope in Christ for the future also a hope for the present? How does it make a difference in what's happening to you and me as we worry about masks and pandemics and paychecks and when we might meet together in person once again? It works like this. Those psychologists who talk about the importance of hope for human well-being focus a lot on developing what they might term realistic hope. Hope for things like doing well on a test or finding some way to reduce pain a little bit. But they also admit that people benefit from what they call transcendent hope. Hope that goes beyond any specific outcome that one can define in this world. It works like this for Christians. Paul started out noting how the faith of the Ephesians showed up in their love toward the rest of the saints, toward other Christians. Hope for our transcendent future with Christ makes such love possible. That wonderful amount of money many of you gave for food boxes for families in our community came partly from your hope that you don't need to hang on to everything you have for yourself. Whether you have enough money or not, God has enough riches for you in the long run. That's our hope. Hope in a rich future makes us generous people right now. Christian hope also helps us right now in relationships. Sometimes the realistic thing to do is just give up all ordinary expectations that someone we're having trouble with is going to change. One of our men Friday morning shared a story like that about a coworker. But the hope we have in Christ, that we're not just going to spend a few years or decades with someone, but eternity, can help us look at an annoying, difficult person with the love we could never manage without hope. We can see them not just as they are right now and may be here in this world for the rest of their time in this world, But we can see what they will be when Jesus heals them and makes them whole. Finally, Christian hope can help us right now when every other hope is truly and completely gone. If nothing else, this pandemic has been an opportunity for us as Christians to think about dying and how we are going to do it. As we remember men and women who died for their country or perhaps caring for others, most of us will feel some desire of our own to die well, to die bravely, to die at least in peace. That's exactly when our Christian hope that death is not the end of everything can make a huge difference right now. An old Christian bit of liturgy at a graveside begins, "In sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ." That sure and certain hope, that rich hope Paul is talking about here, makes all the difference in how we lay our loved ones and friends to rest, and how you and I may lay our own selves down for the last time. We do it in an assurance that goes beyond any hope this life offers, but in a great, rich, eternal hope given us by Jesus Christ. The last couple verses of our text, 22 and 23, talk more about how everything is under the authority of Jesus as he sits at God's right hand, under his feet, like those disciples were even as Jesus was rising into heaven. But look there at the end of verse 22 and 23, at the reason behind our Lord's authority. "For the church," Paul says, "for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." That is one more reason for rich and sure hope. You and I were created to be, and will be forever, part of something bigger and more glorious than our own selves. Jesus did everything he did, including rising up to sit down in power and glory for this strange and wonderful mystery of which you and I are members, the church. That's why we have to say that the church, that our church, never closed. We don't need to worry too much about when some government authority tells us we can open our building, because Jesus has been keeping his church open here on earth all along. The very fact that we are still in some way together like this, in spite of a virus, in spite of the fact that we can't use our building yet, in spite of our own individual worries and problems, points us again to our hope. We are going to be together. We hope it might be at 3636 West 18th Avenue before too long, but we, most of all, and more certainly, hope that it will be forever and ever with our Lord Jesus Christ. That hope is always open for us. Amen.